How wonderful. Ay, ay, ay. What a blessing. Well, yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word that tells us about you. Thank you so much, Lord, that the song said, Lord, that you love us. We are loved by you, and that's who we are. And Father, we pray that you would teach us today and shape us and make us more like you. Help us also to know you better, that we may trust you. That we might just be able to rest a bit in our souls, Lord. Help us to know that the waves and wind, they still know your voice from when you dwelt here below, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. It's funny, last night I found myself speaking to someone on the phone about their son is having a bit of difficulties. And they actually asked if maybe they could, if I could sit down with their child, and they would fly over from England. It's friends of ours. And funny enough, the child is, I'll turn that off right now. Who was that? Who was it? Was that you? Oh, you're in trouble. So, and their child was adopted, he is adopted. And as I found myself praying for this kid on the phone with the mom, I was just speaking about what we were, something we sang, I'll just get to it. We sang, we are loved by you, that's who we are. That's who we are. And many times in our life, I think we don't realize that in Christianity, we sort of tend to crave identity, who we are. My mother used to always tell me, you're just like your dad. And I used to be like, oh, please don't let me turn out like my dad. You know, just like, but you always have this thing of feeling like you're gonna be like who you are by your DNA. And this child is struggling with the fact that he might be like his biological father and mother. Not so much like maybe his adopted father and mother. And you know what? We need to realize that when we know the Lord, our identity is who we are in God. That when someone gets to grasp with the fact that we're loved by God, that we're being worked on by God, that we're redeemed by God, then self-esteem doesn't need to be there. We don't need to think very highly of ourselves. We can be happy on how much God thinks of us. Whenever we're, you know, I tell Jonathan, whenever he's going to school, I tell him, don't worry about what the kids think, whether they like you or whether they don't like you. We love you. God loves you. And when we have that as our identity, who cares if we're in a magazine? Who cares if we're known by people or liked by people? Our identity is the Lord Jesus. And as we were singing that, that's who we are. That's who we are. We need to realize we need to see ourselves in the light of the gospel. That is what's really going to change our lives. Another thing I was going to say is this week, eight of us here are going to Austria, eight of the guys, to a conference, and I would like to ask for your prayers. You know, we are not just going on a holiday, although we will be eating pizza, and we're very excited about eating in Italy one day at least, but I would ask for your prayers that we would not just go to a nice conference and meet nice people, but that we will be spoken to, that we will be changed by God, and that we will be given vision for our lives, and that we would just be inspired by it all. So we would really covet your prayers. So, and with that in mind, let's just turn to John chapter 5, and we're going to do verses 1 through 15. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Now, there's big doubts. I mean, people just don't know what feast this was that Jesus went to. But nevertheless, is probably one of the main three feasts that every Jew had to go to, and Jesus went to it. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well. Sorry, I lost my place. Was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he already had been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, first of all, I want to talk about something before we even get into the text, which is it's one of those things that it's better just to get out of the way. Where it says in verse 4, "For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool, and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." You know, if you ever see something strange in the Bible that doesn't match with the rest of the Bible, it probably isn't quite right, and we have to figure out what it is. Now, do you really think it's in God's character to send an angel to stir up the water, and then that the guy who was first there would be healed? I mean, usually God takes the foolish things of the earth, not many wise, not many noble. He takes the weak things, the rejected things. Why in the world would he put something in place that would be so competitive to accomplish some healing? And what we need to realize is that when we look at this text, the Greek text, first of all, the older manuscripts do not have that verse. But then the other thing that we need to consider is that the Greek text does not have quotation marks. They don't have punctuation. So they don't have quotations. So if you put quotations on verse 4, you could say they were waiting for the moving of the water. For people believe, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. It seems like it was a superstition that was in Israel at the time, that an angel went and stirred up that water. Actually, archaeologists say that down there was a spring that fed that, and that every once in a while it would trouble the water from beneath. So they said it was an angel that did it. So I personally do not believe that it was a literal angel that stirred up the water. I believe it was a superstition of the time.
of that Jesus was there. Now, let's notice a few things of the text. First of all, notice the misery the sin has brought into the world. I mean, there was five porches here, full of blind, paralyzed, sick people. I mean, it's interesting that we can sort of go through life thinking everything's okay. It doesn't seem like there's that much bad going on to the world in the world. It doesn't seem like there's that much suffering until we are diagnosed with cancer and we have to go to the oncologist and we see the tremendous amount of people that are there. Or till you are not able to have children like what we were not able to, and we go to the IVF clinic and we realize that we're definitely not the only ones. There's multitudes upon multitudes of people. Or when you go to a children's hospital and cannot believe that these places are packed with children that are sick. It's then that we realize, man, we live in a world that has been marred, that it is full of pain. I think we were all taken by the images of the refugees, the little, I think it was a 2 or 3 year old, upside down on the beach, stiff. Just shocked and just think to ourselves, how in the world can this be going on? I mean, and here in this context, we find a man that had been sick 38 years. And not only that, but the great multitude of sick and blind and lame and paralyzed. And we see the trouble that sin has brought into the world. The disobedience of Adam and Eve brought all this junk to this world. And you think to yourself, how? But you know what? I mean, a law of the universe was violated. God said to Adam, the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. And then Eve was tempted by the serpent to eat of that fruit and thought, well, he's withholding something from me. And from that day that she disobeyed, a law in the universe was broken. That just disturbed everything that God had perfectly created. And this should remind us how much we in our own hearts should hate sin. Think about it. If through the disobedience of this woman and this man, all this chaos came into the world. And then Jesus on the cross took all that disobedience upon himself. Why in the world would we think lightly of sin? I just wonder. I mean, Adam and Eve living perfectly, at ease, at peace. And all of a sudden, this law, this principle being broken of obedience to God, and she's got to watch one of her sons murder her other son. There should be something in our lives when we become Christians, and as we go on growing as Christians, that begins to hate sin and continues to grow hating sin. God did not create man to be full of aches, pain, and sickness, and rebellion. God created them to be with him in harmony. And when we think of the chaos, it's amazing how quickly we blame God. And none of us is an exaggeration, but most of us do not blame humanity. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools mock at sin. We should not be careless about sin. We should love what God loves and hate what God hates. Look at Galatians with me, chapter 5. To get a list of those things that as Christians we should hate in ourselves and the things that we should love. If you look at 5, verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law." And when we see the great chaos that sin has brought into the world, we should learn to hate sin and to love for the kingdom of God to come. Looking and praying for the kingdom of God to come, the second coming of Jesus. Something within us, when we think of the misery that sin has brought into the world, we see that when Jesus died on the cross, he brought forgiveness to our souls, and he's going to redeem our souls and our bodies. One day, we will all be healed of whatever infirmities we have. It says in Revelation 22:3 that then and only then there will be no more curse. Then and only then shall there be no more curse on the earth, no more suffering, no more sorrow, and no more sin. Tears will be wiped away from our faces. There will be no longer handicapped, incurable cases. And I want to say something about abortion. I'm quite taken back in some ways by when we were going through a whole pregnancy, the different tests that go on and the different things that they want to just verify before you have your child. And in a sense, they did on Arden Thomas, they checked out the cervical thing here, the thickness, to see whether he was prone to Down syndrome. Then they did some blood tests. And then they wanted to do an invasive test to see if this child might be Down syndrome. And we said, we'd rather not have that because no matter what the outcome is, we're going to have this child. And you know, I remember talking to a friend of mine who was getting this test done, and she says, well, if it's Down syndrome, we're going to get rid of it. And they were not believers, but I was just struck about just the lack of understanding of the dignity of human life and the lack of understanding of the fact that God is going to redeem us, body, soul, and spirit. I was with at the conference that we're going to now. I was once in the summer, and I was sitting in the front, almost in the front, and there was a little girl with Down syndrome sitting in the front like this, just worshiping the Lord, with a big old smile. And she was just so joyous, and she was just so, she loved the Lord Jesus. And the pastor, who's a friend of mine, looked at me and she says, you know, this little girl has been the greatest blessing to our family. And you know what? I've realized that you don't need a big brain to worship Jesus. And I was just struck by that, because although I don't want to confess it to people, you kind of think to yourself, what if I had a Down syndrome child? And God has done a work in my life throughout the years to help me realize that child is not just there for me. And if that child that's born a quadriplegic or whatever it's called, or whether it's Down syndrome, they have that hope of redemption just like we do. And one day, they will be perfected just like we will. What an amazing thing. One day, we all redeemed. Imagine that somebody has an acquaintance that actually adopted three children, one of which can't walk, from China, three of them, all with special needs. And just think, one day in heaven, they will be leaping and jumping and smiling and communicating together because they will be fully redeemed, body, soul, and spirit. What an amazing thing to realize that no matter what difficulties, what impairments we might have here on the earth, they are all redeemable. Misery now, but redemption later. What a wonderful opportunity we can give. And this is why we should have a heart for those that are weak, that are blind, that have impairments, because at the end of the day, the hope that we have of redemption goes for them too. Now notice how great the compassion of Jesus Christ. It says that he saw him and he knew that he had been in that situation for 38 years. This is one of many examples of the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. He is full of undeserved, unexpected love towards man. Undeserved, unexpected love for man. Was this man looking for Jesus? He wasn't. He was just trying to follow his own superstition. And here this Jesus is moved with compassion. He doesn't know about Jesus. He doesn't even know who. Afterwards, he doesn't even know it was Jesus. What a just surprising love of Jesus. Micah 7:18, it says, he delights in mercy. And he is much more ready to save than we are to be saved. And there needs to be no fear to trust him. He wants to show kindness. He knows the plight that we've been under, you know, the works, he knows the trouble. We sometimes sing the song, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. He knows the trouble we've seen. He knows the trouble we've been in. And he wants to help. But listen, guys, I think sometimes we grow weary and we think God has failed us because we have a method and we have a timing. Where God knows nothing of our method and nothing of our timing, he's got his own ways. And notice the question. I mean, if I was this guy, I wonder what I would have done at this time. Jesus goes up to the guy and says, hey, do you want to be made well? I mean, pardon my language, but pardon me, it's almost like, are you stupid or what? I mean, what do you think I've been doing here? What do you think I do here day in and day out? Why do you think I hang out by the sheep's gate, by these five porches, by this water that gets shaken every once in a while? Why do you think I'm here day in and day out? Don't you think I want to be made well? But Jesus has a way of asking questions that search us. To the mother of James and John, he said, what do you want? To James and John, what do you want me to do for you? To two blind men crying to be healed, What do you want me to do for you? When Jesus was being followed by some of the disciples, he turned to them and says, what are you seeking? What do you want? And to Solomon, he says, ask, what shall I give you? What would you ask? If Jesus himself came up to you and says, ask, what shall I give you? Doesn't it make you search your heart? And it brings embarrassing things? And maybe a couple good ones? You know, and you're like, oh, yeah. You know, but whenever you get that question from Jesus himself, knowing that he can give you what he asks, what you're asking for, it makes you really, you know, when Jonathan thinks he's, what would you like, this or that? If he doesn't want to be had, he's like, They say Mallorquin people are like that, you know, it's like they want to sell their property. And then somebody's interested in their property. Can I buy it off you? Why do you want to buy it from me? You know, it's like then they don't want to sell it. And sometimes when we have to search our heart, you're just kind of like, oh no, what do I do? And sometimes it is just good. Sometimes when God just does this to our hearts, it is just good for us to articulate what it is that we really want. So we can live with it. I mean, let me tell you this. Sometimes God will give you things that you persist on having because you persist on having, which he never intended to give you. You're like, what? Where do you get that in the Bible? In Israel. They weren't happy with the manna. They're like, manna biscuits, manna spaghetti, manna everything. You know, it's like, I want manna. I don't want manna anymore. We want meat. We want meat. We want meat. They got meat until it came out of their nose and then sent leanness, weakness to their souls. It's crazy, huh? Sometimes it's just good for us to articulate what it is that we want. Also, it reveals our hearts. I mean, when we think to ourselves, man, yeah, I want the Lord to come, but I really don't want him to come before my wedding or before I buy this car or before this thing, it sort of reveals what it is that's in our hearts. I bet you many times in prison, Saeed was wishing for the Lord to come back sincerely. Sometimes we don't know what we want. And we find ourselves asking for everything. And sometimes it's even contradictory to one another. And it's good for us to formulate what it is that we want because we don't really know what we want. And in 38 years, this man might have lost hope to passive despair, maybe content in his heart of hearts. Maybe although he was there, he didn't really want to be made well after all. In this case, it was a fair enough question to wonder whether he wanted to be made well. One writer about this Eastern time says, a beggar often loses a good living by being cured of his disease. You know, you got a man with no arms, and he's sitting out there asking money. Do you know how much money he might be making during the week? And you say to him, you want your arms back? He might say to you, actually, you know what? I got a pretty easy life. There are people that are homeless, and I used to really, and I feel for the homeless. Please understand, I feel for the homeless. But I've taken homeless people out to lunch, sat down with them. I offered a homeless man my paycheck when I came out of Costa Coffee in London and said, here you go if you need it. And he sort of laughed at me. He's like, no, it's okay. You take it. Like, you are so dumb. You know, that's the look I got from him. But in a sense, you know what? I've talked to people that said to me, I don't want to be in a home. I don't want the responsibilities. I just want to be homeless. There are women, sometimes, who might want their husbands to be saved. But then they're not really sure if they want them to be saved. Because they might, their lives might change. And think to themselves, oh no, but if he changes, he might just bring certain principles into this life that we don't have now. Now I have such freedom. And you know, do you really want your husband to be saved? And there is David Guzik in his commentary speaks of these convent. In 1993, these Franciscan nuns decided to rent rooms of what used to be a prison during communist in Prague. And they rented the rooms for $33 a night. They tried to achieve a middle ground between comfort and authenticity of the hotel. You know, they tried to comfort and authenticity. And David Guzik says, some people, what they really want is just a comfortable prison. They don't really want to be made well as long as they're comfortable. But this man answered, yes. But I don't know how it's going to happen. He says, yes, I do, but I have no man. And every time I try to go into that pool, someone beats me to it. And here this man was doing what we so often do. He was limiting God. Is your God too small? Whenever you pray for certain things to happen or certain ends in your life, Lord, I want you. I want to grow in you. I just desire these things in my life, and I do have these personal needs. Do you already map out exactly how it's going to happen? And look at this. I have no man. So the guy's looking to man. And everyone beats me to it. He's looking at the circumstances. While Jesus is ready to do something in front of him. And I want to ask you a question here today. Nobody knows you like you. It says nobody knows the spirit of a man except the man or the woman. And no one is going to know you unless you reveal yourself. But do you really want to change? Why are you here? Why do you come to church? You want a comfortable prison? You want to come to church, you want to be spoken to, be made comfortable, but stay in the situation you're in? Or do you want to change? Do we want our hearts changed? And I would carry a bit further. You might say to yourself, I don't want my heart changed. And I would say, well, do you have a little small motivation that says, I don't want my heart to change, but please change my heart? Because I'm there sometimes. You know, I don't consider myself a person that is passionately in love with Jesus, although I love Jesus. What scares me sometimes is my lack of love for Jesus in my heart. And that's where I have to get on my knees and say to myself, I love you, Lord, but I don't love you half of what you deserve, not even 1 millionth of what you deserve. And what surprises me is my lack of love. And I just say, Lord, please change my heart like we sang today. Create in me a clean heart. And sometimes we need to be saying, I'm not willing. Will you please make me willing? That's the trap of sin. We delight in stubbornness and rebellion. And Jesus said, rise up, take your bed, and walk. And notice that Jesus does it all here. He does everything. He couldn't go up to this man and says, hey man, your faith has made you well. One of the reasons I struggle with testimonies at church, testimonies of different people's lives, It's not because we can't get inspired by them. And I think it's wonderful to share testimonies, don't get me wrong. But sometimes what it produces is for us to compare ourselves to other people. We think to ourselves, oh man, Jesus dealt with them like that. And we expect to be dealt with in the same way as they were dealt with. But here we have a different way. No faith in the man. He didn't even know it was Jesus. He wasn't even looking for Jesus. And yet he left that place healed. Isn't that crazy? It says, and there are different ways in which God heals whenever we're sick, whenever we're going through circumstances. It says in James, go to the elders and anoint someone. The elders will anoint that person and the person will be made well. And you know, sometimes you meet Christians, it's like, you've got to go to the elders. You've got to go to the elders. If not, it's not going to happen. And it's like, okay, put God in that box, the elder box. But then people, Christians, can also pray for each other. In Mark 16, 17, and 18, it says, those who know the Lord, the who believe, those signs will follow, and they will be able to pray for people. That's just for believers. God may grant a gift of healing to you directly. You might be sitting in your bed, and you might be sick, and you might be thinking to yourself, Lord, I need your healing, whether spiritually, whether physically, whether in a situation. And he might just give you a gift and say, I will take care of this for you. God might grant healing in response to faith. Remember the woman that's, he was walking in the multitude, everyone's touching him, everyone's going around, and she, who is unclean and cannot touch anybody, she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And she goes, boom! And immediately, bam! And he goes, power just went out from me. Who touched me? And they're like, everybody is touching you. What are you talking about? Everybody's touching you. No, who touched me? As if to say, who touched me believing? And in that moment, that girl came out and she says, it was me. She was embarrassed because she wasn't supposed to touch him. She was unclean. She would make him unclean. And he says, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. God can grant sometimes healing to somebody in response to somebody else's faith. Remember the man that was paralytic? And it says that everyone was in this house because Jesus was there and they couldn't find a way in. And it says that the guys, I love this story. I don't know what type of roof it was, but they went, they got on the roof, they took the roof off, and then they took some ropes and some in a bed, and they just lowered him to Jesus. He needs to be healed. And Jesus says, hey, your sins are forgiven you. And I can just see the friends, no, we want them healed. And then, through the criticism and everything, it says, your sins are forgiven you, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, arise. And the guy just wake. What faith did he have? It was his friend's faith. God may heal in response to medical treatment. You ever wonder why Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake? Why didn't he just say, man, you got stomach problems, let me pray for you. I'm the Apostle Paul. He says, take a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake. That pretty much means go to the doctor. Sometimes it's through doctors. And we have to stop putting God in our little boxes and start thinking biblically, not just thinking in compartments. But in this case, it was God's sovereignly healing this person. I mean, he wasn't looking for him. And as far as I'm concerned, going to this angel to be healed to me, it's like going to the Mormon church or going to some superstition, some apparition of Mary or something like that. He was doing something very wrong, and yet Jesus meets him there. I want to say, let us be thankful that we have such a wonderful Savior. How many of you guys were looking for the Lord when you became Christians? I wasn't. You know, you might have felt like you were looking for the Lord when you came to church. You're like, oh, I want to know more. But where did that thirst come from? Let us be confident that he sees and knows what we're going through. There's that verse in Isaiah 49. Even if a woman, or actually it says, can a woman forget her nursing child whom she bore? I mean, I can't imagine Loretta forget. I mean, baby Arden cries and Loretta's just like, shoo, there. Boop. I'm sure Anouk is the same. I mean, just with that baby, can you really forget your nurse? And then it says this, even if she forgot, I will not forget you. I have engraved your name in my hands. When did God engrave our names in his hands? Looking to the cross. Let us be looking to the time where there will be no more sickness or pain. And let us realize, as we learn in marriage seminars, that God will not protect us from what he will perfect us through. And I want to point out a couple of things about this man. And it's been something that's on my mind a lot lately. This person, some commentators say he wasn't a very nice person. It's kind of a big thing to say. But I think there's a little bit of a basis for it. Notice, this man had no friends to put him into the pool. Notice, this man did not even say thank you to Jesus. Notice, this man didn't really try to defend Jesus when the Jews came. They're like, I don't know, some guy did it. Notice that Jesus had to meet him, look for him at the temple and say, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you. So it's almost like after, he has to warn him, hey, wake up. The only positive thing about this guy is that he was at the temple afterwards. And you just kind of wonder if that was a bit of maybe gratitude in it. We don't know. But let us not be like some of the things in this man that we're able to receive from Jesus and not even know that it was Jesus. Or that when we realize it was Jesus, it was just Jesus. Because he says, yeah, it was Jesus who did this. And then it just seems like life goes on. Remember, 10 lepers were healed by Jesus. And Jesus says, there were 10 were healed, and only you come back? And he came back to give thanks. Let us be thankful. Let us be willing. And no matter how difficult things get in our life, to realize that being his, he will not rest until he's redeemed us all the way. He's not going to rest. And no matter what we go through on this earth, we are going to be with the Lord Jesus, where there will be no more pain, there will be no more sickness, there will be no more tears. And some of us will have more difficult paths than others. But I think that will make us long all the more to be with him.
I almost want to say, any questions?
Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. Thank you for surprising us with your love, with your healing. And I pray, Father, that more than just our concern of healing our bodies or fixing our circumstances, that there will be a hunger and a thirst for you to fix and heal our hearts. We, in many ways, we don't care how, Lord. I mean, we just see the faith of some, the faith of one, no faith at all. We see the natural, supernatural ways that you do things as well. And at the end of the day, what we need is your help, Lord. And I pray that if there's anyone that is unwilling here today, that you would make us willing. Change our hearts, Lord. Change our ways. And in this world of sin that we're living in, Lord, help us to hate sin and long for you. In Jesus' name, amen.